Ramsey TV.
Tell me if this isn't a remarkable fact, that God is now at peace with the world. We call it in the business being conciliated to the world. But the Christian world, or not only the Christian world, but hardly anybody in the world knows about this. Because it would change the attitude of everyone. The world would be a better place if people knew that God was at peace with the world. I mean, we can't even imagine what a place this would be. Not that we're all perfect, we who understand this truth, but it would make a difference. But Satan doesn't want anybody to know about it, and he's pissed that we know about it. And the strange thing that I never get over is that Satan uses the Christian religion to keep people from knowing about his accomplishments, to keep people from knowing God's accomplishments. We know Satan's accomplishments. You see them on the street corner every Sunday. That's Satan's accomplishment. Satan keeps people from knowing what God has done through the cross. And his number one tool for keeping people from knowing about God is Christianity. Isn't that remarkable? And it's even worse than that. Because if you can convince people that don't know anything about God that they know everything about God, that's like a miracle of world record proportions. To have a people convinced that they know everything about God, but they know nothing about God. Now, that's supernatural intelligence that could pull that off. But Satan has pulled it off. And the people in the Christian religion are so confident in their doctrines. They're so confident in themselves even. And yet at the same time, tricking themselves into thinking they're not confident in themselves. It is a wild, wild miracle. It's astounding. I never can get over it quite. And add to that the fact that the Christian religion looks at itself as the educators of the world about God. And yet the real educators, people like myself and others who know the truth about the conciliation of the world through the cross and what it will result in, God, all in all, we're the true educators, and yet no one listens to us. No one listens to us because we don't have diplomas, we don't have degrees, we're not accepted by the institution. Was there anybody else in history who had the truth but was not accepted by the mainstream religion because they didn't have a degree? The Son of God himself. History repeats itself, and it's alive and well. History, unfortunately, is alive and well now concerning the conciliation of the world. I'm going to talk about the conciliation of the world today if you haven't gotten that figured out yet, but you're a smart crowd, smartest audience on YouTube, so I'm sure you figured it out by now. But for those Christians who might be looking over your shoulder, I'm going to be talking about God being at peace with the entire world through the blood of Christ. God isn't mad at the world. God isn't waiting to smite the world. God will smite the world, but he's not doing it because of their sin. He's doing it to wake them up. It's another one of his methods. He has two ways of educating people: teachers and judgment. It's hard to hear it from teachers. You Christians out there, it's hard to hear it from teachers because the teachers are people like me and others like me who have no reputation among the religious intelligentsia, but who are actually the educated ones, because we're the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. We're the poor of spirit. We are the ones that no one would particularly look at. And there's somebody else no one would particularly look at, even though he had words of aeonian life. Oh, that was Jesus Christ again. But before I get into the topic of the conciliation of the world, this may be a two-part topic. Watch yesterday's Martin Zender, Rodney Parris special. I've forgotten all about this. It's a radio broadcast I did in 2004 with a man named Frank Whalen. It was called the Republic Broadcasting Network, and it was on an FM station out of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I can't remember how Frank found me, but we did a series of shows where we talked about the basics, and we had live call-in people. So I'm listening to yesterday's show, and I hadn't heard it in 19 years. And at the first part of the show, I'm like, oh, okay, well, this is kind of maybe not going to be too exciting. And then two people called in at different times. This woman from Texas, I can't remember her name, but I remember where she's from. And the second caller, I remember his name, but I don't remember where he's from. His name's Jeff. And listen, as I'm listening to myself 19 years ago talk to these people on the phone, I'm thinking, come on, Zender, be tough. Hold them to it. Hold their feet to the fire. Don't let them escape as they're trying to wiggle around the fact that they believe heinous things about God. Hold them to it, Zender. And I'm like cheering for myself, please. And I outperformed my own expectations. It was amazing. Like, who was I back then? Actually, I'm the same person now. I just have a little less patience even than I did then. But whoa, I was impressed. So watch that. It'll be linked down below. So let's read the verse now that tells us that God is at peace with the entire world. This is unknown truth, except for a very few people on the planet. Maybe 1,000 people on the planet understand this. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. Yet all is of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation. How that God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. Okay, maybe this takes some explaining. I mean, it's self-evident, but it's a literal translation. I'm reading from the Concordant Literal New Testament, so it might be kind of hard to grasp. God conciliates us to himself through Christ. I'm going to tell you how he did that. He killed the old humanity. And he's giving us the dispensation of that conciliation. Conciliation is one-way peace. Reconciliation is two-way peace. The King James translates this, God reconciles the world to himself. But a reconciliation requires a two-way. Not only does God have to be conciliated to the world, but the world has to be conciliated to God. And when we have two-party conciliation, we call it reconciliation. But the Concordant, recognizing that the prefix is not there for reconciliation, translates it conciliation, which is true, that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. In other words, right now it's a one-way street. God is at peace with the world, but the world is sure as hell not at peace with God, and it is because Satan has screwed up his reputation using the Christian religion. The Christian religion, again, Satan's number one tool to screw up the reputation of God, to make people run away from God, to make people afraid of God, to make people think that God is a raving lunatic because of the doctrines of Christianity, namely eternal torment, free will, and the Trinity. God is nuts. God is contradictory. God can't do anything. God's a failure. His son's a failure. In spite of people believing all this crap, God is conciliated to them, and he has put in us the word of this conciliation. This is why I said we are the teachers. We are the ones in whom God has put this word, okay? Not reckoning their offenses to them. God is not now reckoning the offenses of the world to them, because people can flip God the bird, even double-barreled. They can curse at God. Even we can curse at God, and God just whistles while he works. He doesn't send lightning bolts down. This is why any natural disaster today is not attributable to the sinning nature of the people. Nothing to do with it. If a tsunami strikes, let's say, Tokyo, well, those people at Tokyo, they're bunch of Buddhists. No wonder God sent a tsunami to Tokyo. No. God is at peace with the world. It has nothing to do with anything. Now, during the tribulation, that's a different story. But now God is acting out this conciliation to the world. He's still going to be conciliated to the world during the tribulation, but he's going to turn up the juice of judgment in order to wake people up from Satan's nightmare. And Satan's the trance, the hypnosis, the cult, the brainwashing that has put large portion of the population, millions and millions of people who belong to the Christian religion, put them asleep. The judgment is for them, to wake them up, because they're so smug, so self-assured. They're so sure that they're right and we're wrong, even though we have the highest view of God that you can have. That Christ was a successful Savior, that he actually saved the world, that God is at peace with the world. So powerful was the work of Christ, so powerful was the faith of Christ on the cross, that the old humanity was taken to the tomb with Christ, and God now looks at the whole human race in a different way. And if the whole human race knew that, what a different world it would be. It would be a different world. But Satan has successfully kept the world from knowing it. And I can't say it enough, he uses religion to do it, specifically the Christian religion. What's introduced enmity between God and humanity? Because you can't make peace unless you have enmity first. It's sin. Sin was planned. God wanted sin to enter the universe. It was a necessary ingredient to set up the deliverance from sin. It's all about contrast. Enmity, I would explain it as distance, right? Distance between the Creator and the human race. This is the reason Jesus Christ came to earth, because of this distance between the Creator and the human race. But God wanted this distance. The distance happened in the Garden of Eden, yes, but God wanted that to happen. Romans 8, the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it, in the expectation that the entire creation shall be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is the liberty that we now enjoy. If there were no gap to bridge between the deity and the human creation, then there would be no need for Christ to come. There would be no need for what the Apostle Paul calls in 1 Timothy 2:5, a mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Now we have two humanities that I want us to engage ourselves with. Adam represents, and in fact he birthed, the old humanity. But there can't even be such a thing as an old humanity unless there's a new humanity. Kind of like World War I. You can't call it World War I unless you know there's World War II. And when World War I was happening, it wasn't called World War I, it was called the Great War. Nobody realized it was World War I until World War II came along three decades later. So that's the same thing with the new creation. See, there has to be this contrast. It's the same with the first Adam and the last Adam. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. But we can't start with the last Adam. The last Adam has no context. Well, who's the first Adam? Couldn't we just start with the last Adam? But no, you can't do that. You have to have the first Adam. Keyword, first. God locks all up together in stubbornness that he should have mercy upon all. As in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Through one man, condemnation came into the world. Through another man, the last Adam, justification comes to the entire world. To the entire world. The new humanity came through Christ. The old humanity came through Adam. The entire human race became embroiled in it, and the new humanity comes through Christ, and the entire human race will be, quote, happily embroiled in that. I'll say this again. Adam birthed the old humanity. Christ birthed the new humanity. Just the term new humanity is so audacious. It's so bold. It's too lofty. Like it's so ridiculous to say it. A new humanity? We couldn't even entertain it if it were not told us. So God had to tell us through the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is the only one who talks about the new humanity. Only one. The new humanity erases the old humanity. No other writer talks about it. You won't find anything about what I'm telling you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or in the Old Testament. Forget about it. The new humanity is revolutionary. It does not build upon the old humanity. Let's stand on the shoulders of the old humanity and build something great and pay respects to our forebears. No, we pay no respect to our forebears with the new humanity because the old humanity had nothing to do with it. It was destroyed by the cross. As violent as the death of Jesus Christ was, that's how violent the creation of the new humanity was and how destroyed the old humanity was. This is the thing nobody knows about because they're still trying to reform the old humanity. Religion's occupation is trying to reform the old humanity. They think it's still alive. They think it's still alive. Can you believe it? I call it propping up a corpse and trying to serve it tea. Taking a corpse that's stinking, stiff, propping it up against the wall and asking it if it wants tea, or trying to teach it to read or to count to 10. You're trying to reform the old humanity. And you pour a little bit of tea in the lips of the corpse, and some of it looks like it's going down the throat. We did it. We made the old humanity do something. This is how embarrassing it is when Christians claim success over sin. Their success lasts maybe 5 minutes. The tea goes down past the lips of the corpse through the teeth, but it's not processed. I don't even want to continue this analogy. It's gross. So in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul tells us about the new humanity. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to combine 2 Corinthians 5:14 with Romans 6:6. Don't try this at home. But once I do it, once you see it done, then, okay, you're safe to do it, to try it at home. But you'll succeed because you can't miss these verses. Don't go away. The first verse is 2 Corinthians 5:14. Here it is. For the love of Christ is constraining us, judging this, that if one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. This is a mysterious verse. It's mysterious if you don't believe it. If you believe it, it's quite simple. So I don't want to call it mysterious. I want to call it fantastic. This is a fantastic verse. It doesn't seem possible for it to be true, but it's actually simple. One died for the sake of all. Jesus Christ came away to take away the sin. Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. One died for the sake of all. It's not like the Calvinists say that he came just to die for the elect. That is absolutely obscene. That's an obscene teaching, Calvinism. Whenever you hear John Calvin mentioned or Calvinism mentioned, run for the hills. Head for the hills. Get yourself a corpse, prop it up. Serve it to do anything. Just don't entertain Calvinism. Christ came to die for the whole world. And because one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. So the entire human race, each individual, each human that has come into the world since Adam is considered to have died with Christ. But they're walking around. I understand that. But it's just that God considers them dead. This is the thing they don't know about. God considers the old humanity dead. All right, let me link this with Romans 6:6, and you'll see where it's going. Romans 6:6, our old humanity was crucified together with him. Our old humanity was crucified together with him. This is the startling thing that we couldn't believe, couldn't even entertain unless it were written down. And God wrote this using Paul, but this is from God. Our old humanity was crucified together with him that the body of sin may be nullified. So let me ask you this question. Was it just our old humanity that was crucified with Christ? Yours? Mine? Or did Christ take down the entire human race with him to the tomb? The answer is he took down the entire human race with him to the tomb. Because think about it, how could a new humanity be personalized? Think of the term, new humanity. It doesn't say a new individual human here and a new individual human there. How could God kill and remake my old humanity without doing it for the whole of humanity? I don't have my own personal humanity. And aren't we all of one humanity? We are. We have one ancestor, Adam, and we're all in the same boat because of Adam, and we're all in the same boat because of Christ. This is the thing that hardly anybody understands. And the doctrine of eternal torment certainly keeps everybody from understanding it. And the doctrine of human free will certainly keeps everyone from understanding it, because it makes each individual person their own God, and they can decide whether their old humanity is crucified or not. They can decide. They must decide. It puts all the power on them, and thus it does become, in that instance, a one-off. It's like, oh, this person did it, that person did it, this person did it. If it depends on a person's free will, some people exercise it, some people don't. So how could the old humanity have been killed if it depended on every single person of the old humanity to cooperate? It doesn't. It just depended on the faith of one to cooperate. And only one cooperated with God. Only one. No one of Adamic humanity could cooperate with God, because we're all gone out of the way. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So we couldn't have cooperated with God. But one did, and it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if this new humanity thing happens for one, it must necessarily happen for all. And it did, because didn't it come by a single act? Wasn't the old humanity condemned by a single act? The act of Adam in the garden? It was. And the new creation also comes by a single act. One died for the sake of all. Consequently, all died. Who did Christ die for? He died for every human. I'm going to take a look at one more verse, then I'm going to knock it off for today. But obviously, I'm going to continue this great theme. This is an amazing truth, that God is at peace with the world and that there is now a new humanity. We're one of the few people living in it, enjoying it, appreciating it, understanding that we don't have to prop up the corpse, understanding that you can't beat a dead horse, understanding that nothing we can do could improve our standing with God. Think of what a relaxing mode that puts us in. Sometimes even we ourselves fall back to trying to animate the old humanity. But that's why we need to constantly remind ourselves of this. This is why I think this topic is important. Let's look at one more verse. Christ did it for every human. Romans 5:18. I just referenced it, but here's the verse, the official verse, Romans 5:18. I didn't write this, couldn't make it up. Consequently, then, as it was through one offense for all mankind for condemnation, that was Adam. Thus also it is through one just award, or one righteous effect. This is Christ's work for all mankind for life's justifying. I'm going to get into the details of this translation tomorrow. I don't like this particular translation in the Concordant version. That's why I changed just award to righteous effect. But you will find this truth in Romans 5:18. You'll find it again in Romans 5:19. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 15:22, 23. So there's so much more to get into with this. And I'm going to tell you the man who finally made this click over in my mind that this was true. And may I be the man who God uses for some people, to those who have never heard this truth, to click over for them so that they will live a new life. Even in these old bodies, you can still think the new way, and it'll change everything for you.